Okay, we're going to talk about helping women make godly choices. Kind of like the perfect place to land after what we've been talking about for the weekend and the Q&A. So if we have all this really important stuff that God wants us to do, and we do need to evaluate our time, and we need to think through how we're going to live out our life, it boils down to we're going to make a billion choices over the course of our life. So it's tempting to think there are a couple of key choices in my life, and I need to really not mess them up, like who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to go to school, what kind of career am I going to have, am I going to study at college, you know, just... We tend to think of those as the choices. And instead, I think when you look at Scripture, when you read Scripture for yourself, what you see is there is like a billion choices that we each make every single day. And those choices are the ones that God is passionate about. God is sovereignly unfolding His plan for us, no matter what your view of providence is. God is unfolding His plan, and we cannot mess it up. His omnipotence means we can't mess up His plan. So He's powerful enough, sovereign enough, wise enough, transcendent enough to guide our life in the way that it's going to turn out the way He had planned all along. So those big choices are not like as crucial as what words I allow to come out of my mouth at 6 p.m. on Thursday night, or what thoughts I think about when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Because once again, it's time to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Those little daily decisions are going to be a more visible application of the creation mandate than who I end up marrying or where I go to school, potentially. Because those little daily decisions are where I interact with the most human beings and where I get the chance to say, I have a very great creator that I get to be in relationship with through Jesus Christ. And because of that, I live out His ways. So let's think about the life of someone that isn't really real. I made her up, but she could pretty much be real. Her name is Sophia, okay? Sophia is trying to juggle a very full life. She often feels like she's a miserable failure at keeping everything going. She feels lots of pressure from everyone around her. She knows that her family is supposed to be important because the Bible places such a huge emphasis on relationships. Her husband knows she tries hard to keep her schedule in line, but her relationship is starting to get strained because Sophia seems more committed to staying on the promotion track with her career than to making sure their family is being successful. Everything had been going okay until her son started struggling in math. For the first few weeks, she just worked with him a little extra in the evenings. That couldn't continue very long, though, because Sophia's boss gave her a big project. The project required team meetings at 6 p.m. two nights a week, so Sophia decided to hire a tutor for her son instead. The new arrangement seemed to work until her son brought home his math test, and the grade was worse than it had ever been. Sophia knows that to request permission to reduce her hours and not have required evening meetings will demonstrate to her boss that she's not serious about her commitment to the company. Her husband is upset with her because he has asked her repeatedly to be willing to reduce her hours at work. Her kids are beginning to feel distant. Her small group leader at church has asked her to evaluate her priorities to reconsider whether this is really the right time to be in a committed small group because she's missed every week for the last 2 months. The icing on the cake was Sophia's last doctor appointment. She found that she had gained 15 pounds in the past year and her cholesterol was high enough to require medication. Sophia is desperate to keep everyone happy, and she's trying to do that by doling out pieces of her time and attention wisely. But Sophia realizes that she will not be able to juggle all of this much longer. She needs your help as her friend to think through some wise decisions in the future. So you might be a counselor that she meets with. You might be a small group leader that she talks to. You might just be a friend in church. You might be a coworker. In whatever relationship you can imagine Sophia existing in your life, imagine being Sophia's friend. So I could hear through that story some scripture that could be applied. She needs to have a couple problems talked through. She definitely needs to have hope. It sounds like maybe she might need to have some biblical teaching about marriage or roles of authority or parenting. There's just a bunch of things that seem to be bubbling to the top because you know her and you're in a relationship with her, and they don't seem to necessarily match with scripture. So let me start out by the very first thing that I would probably talk to her about if she was my friend or if she was coming to me for counseling. And this is something that I kind of talk to everybody about, and I really, really, really talk to my kids about a lot, is the concept of pondering your path. I'm going to read from Proverbs 4. I think it's in your notes. If it is, follow along, and if it's not, feel free to open up your scripture and read along. It's a long passage, but it's crucial for us to understand this. This is the foundation of the whole session. Proverbs 4, 10 through 27. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness or righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I hope you just see the creation mandate sprinkled all throughout this. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. One of the things that I love about the creation mandate is that when you see it in Genesis, you start to see it everywhere else in the scripture. So knowing that the mandate for all of human beings is to bear the image and likeness of God, to bring his blessing into the world by being fruitful and multiplying, ruling and having dominion, and then subduing, you can see how this mandate in Proverbs is a teaching that helps us to understand how to do the creation mandate. And the biggest point that I see in this passage is toward the end, where it says, ponder the path of your feet. That means pay attention to the path that you're walking on. And it also means choose your path wisely. So one of the things that I help my children think about is, like, have you thought through the path that you're walking on and where it's leading you? And do you want the consequences that are coming ahead? So if you're on this path of talking back to me every time I give you instruction, do you realize the consequences of that? If you talk to me one more time in the way that you are, you're going to go to the bathroom for a timeout. And if you talk to me again, we're going to the bathroom and you're having a spanking. So if you keep walking on this path, you're about to get a timeout and you're about to get a spanking. And if I have to correct you the third time, you're going to bed early and you will not watch TV this weekend. So do you want to watch TV? If you do, you should probably switch paths that you're walking on. So that's a super simple example. So if you don't sleep more than 4 hours a night, do you want the consequences that come with staying on that path? So if I have to work so much time that I only have 4 hours to sleep, I can only do that so many days before I start getting sick. So do you want sickness? That's the path that you're on. And it's such a simple concept. Like, this is Proverbs 4. This is the teachings of a father to a kid. So a kid could get this, but we forget it. Like, I can't just keep doing whatever I want and also getting to choose the consequences, because the consequences come with the path, which is a huge, huge concept that God uses scripture to teach his human beings. Whatever path you're on, it's going to have consequences. So you need to make sure you want the consequences that come with that path. We do get to choose the path. We don't get to choose the consequences. So I really, really love studying righteousness. It helps me to know how to be a human being. And so one year when I was reading through the scripture, every time I found the word good, I circled it. And every time I found the word evil, I triangled it. Because I see in creation mandate that God gets to write the definitions of good and he gets to write the definitions of evil. And he says, love good, hate evil. That's what this passage says too. So if I need to avoid evil and do good, I need to know what God says is good and evil. So when you look at this passage, it's super cool to see what God says is characteristics of a righteous person. So here, I believe it's listed in your notes. They're going to have the consequences of a righteous person. They're going to have many years of life. Their steps will not be hampered. They will not stumble if they run. They'll have life. They'll have a bright, clear path. They'll have healing for their body. Their ways will be sure, and they'll be able to straight walk even if the path is not known to them. So when you are living according to God's standards of righteousness, this is what you can expect. And when you look at the converse, unrighteousness, here are the consequences you can expect. Wickedness and evil. Sleeplessness that's cured only by doing wrong. You eat wickedness and drink violence, because remember, if you're not living the creation mandate, you're using your power to take advantage of people. That means people will take advantage of you. You're in deep darkness. You're full of stumbling, and you can't even figure out what you stumbled over. You have crooked and devious speech, which means you're getting lied to, and you have to lie. So the consequences are laid out so clearly. And when there, I mentioned that parenting has been a challenge for us, and we have had to learn quite a bit along the way. There was a little period of time for about 9 months that we were in formal biblical counseling because we were just stinking at it. And so we were talking through logistics of how to train our children, and we had prided ourselves in having obedient children. And our counselor was telling us, your kids don't obey you very well. And I was like, yes, they do. We are passionate about obedient children. And he's like, no, you're convincing them to obey you. Like, you need to teach them to obey. And I said, but they forget. And he said, it's their job to remember. Like, so he taught us how to do chore charts and just practical stuff. He was like, oh, he was such a godsend. But one of the big things that he taught us was Deuteronomy 30. He said, you need to make sure your children understand the consequences of their choices and then just let them choose. And I was like, that's like bribing my children. I'll give you an obedience treat if you obey me all day long. He's like, well, that's one way to look at it. Or you could look at what Scripture says. And Scripture says in Deuteronomy 30, God himself says to the Israelites, I hold up before you today life and death. Choose life. Don't choose death. And so Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, it's such an awesome passage of Scripture. It's like the clarity of choices and consequences. And you know what it did for parenting? Oh my word, it took so much weight off of my shoulders. It was my responsibility to get them do right, obey. And when you understand that God gives us choices that are connected to consequences, it's like just teach them the choices, connect the consequences, and then let them practice choosing. Because you know, one day they're going to stand in front of someone and give an account for their life, and that someone is way more important than me. And he's going to ask them about their choices, and those choices are going to have eternal consequences. So let them learn as little kids. So I was very well humbled by that process, and our kids really understand choices and consequences now. And one of the biggest things that God teaches us is to maintain the path of righteousness faithfully. Probably a lot of us know someone that looked like they were living a good Christian life, and at some point in their older years, they just became very unfaithful and fell away from the faith. And you're shocked, and how could this have ever happened? The Bible teaches us that faithfulness over the lifetime is the goal. And that means faithfulness in our daily decisions is the practice. And God wants us to pay attention to the path our feet are walking on. So think about Sophia. Remember we started talking about Sophia? What is the path that she's on? What's her time management path? What's her health path? What's her marriage path? What's her parenting path? If she keeps on walking the way she's walking, it may not turn out the way she's hoping it will turn out. So this is normally this is when I get to teach the creation mandate in like 10 minutes. So instead, I'm going to give you a little reminder of what we talked about last night, because I got to talk about it for a whole entire hour. It's important that we know the plan and purpose, and we know that by studying the creator's manual for life. And inside of that manual, the creator gave us explicit directions for what human beings should do, and that's what the creation mandate is. We spent quite a lot of time talking about that last night, but here is a refresher. And you have your white sheet of paper that has all this written out for you that you can refer to if you'd like. But God had a design with a purpose in mind, and he wants us to live out that purposeful design in three main ways. So we know that the design is to bear his image and likeness. Remember, to be statues, bringing attention to the one true God. And he wants us to know him so well and to be in such a devoted, deep relationship that we are blessed through that relationship and we pass his blessing to the others in our life. And we do that through three main jobs: being fruitful and multiplying, ruling and having dominion, and subduing chaos and disorder. So that's a little refresher. Carol shared that the session from last night was recorded. So if you weren't able to be here last night, or if you just want to listen to it again, it's going to be online, I think, next week is what I heard. And then all of that is enacted based on your God-ordained gender role. So a very short little summary, and you guys have this in your notes. I'm going to click through this quickly so that I can spend more time doing other cool stuff. Okay. This is called the bullseye priority chart. And one of the things that I really want you to think about is how to prioritize what you do with all of your decisions throughout all of your 168 hours of the week. And there's tons and tons and tons that you can study about this in scripture. I can't point to only one scripture where you can say, this is what you can, where you can go study this. But a biblical study of time and a biblical study of relationships would result in an understanding of priority that looks like this bullseye. So God, our relationship with God, is at the very core of our life because he is our life. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, which I just referenced, at the end of that says, cling to God, for he is your life. That's the summary of what a human being was made for, to cling to God, to be in a deep, devoted relationship with him so that you can properly emulate him to the world around you. From scripture, we can see that the next relationship, the next priority level of relationship is any relationship that I have with a spouse. So that doesn't mean you have to have a spouse. It just means if you have a spouse, that is the next prioritized relationship after my relationship with God. The next level of priority is my relationship with my family. And when I draw this on the board, usually I draw like kids and parents, because you can see very clearly in scripture that we have very clear responsibilities to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ and to raise them so that they follow him all of their days. That's our goal. We can't force that to happen. We know that, because children have choices. We also see mirroring text that say the extreme responsibility that we have to our parents as they age. So if that's interesting, do you connect with your pastor's wife or a small group leader and study that together? But I have responsibilities as a woman to both my children and to my parents, depending on the season of life that I'm in. And that's going to look different, that my time allocation is going to look different depending on the season of life that I'm in. As my children grow up, my parents are aging, and I'm going to start spending more of my available work hours serving them in the way that I have been serving my children. So when I'm thinking about decisions of what to do with my day, I'm thinking like, so in order to do this for my children, does it place them at a higher priority than God? Or to do this for my husband, does that place them at a higher priority than God? So my highest priority is always God, then my husband, then my family. And then I have responsibilities to all believers. So do good, especially to those in the household of the Lord. And then I have responsibilities to all unbelievers. So a really quick little example of this would be if I make this commitment to, like, say, for my community, like if I wanted to be involved in my county council or something, if I do that, will I have to give up a higher priority that would have honored God more? So would that take time from my husband? And if it didn't, would it take time from my family? What if county council was on Wednesday night, which means now it takes time from the commitments I have at church? So when I'm thinking through all these really good choices, it's not like I have a bunch of evil choices to choose from usually. I'm thinking through these good choices. I can use priorities to balance which one should bubble to the top. So if I have a possibility of doing something good in my church, but it takes from the only time that I have with my husband, then I can feel not guilty saying, at this point, it's not a good decision for our family for me to be involved in this at church, but there may be something different I could do that wouldn't have placed that commitment at a higher priority than my family. So here's a practical example of how I live this out, because I feel like sometimes that helps. Linda mentioned that I counsel as a volunteer counselor at our church's counseling ministry, and I was counseling two sessions a night, and this is the way they work out. 1:15, 3:30, supper break at 4, 5:15, 6:30, 7, and then you're done at 8:30, something like that. So I was feeling like, and my husband really wanted me to stay involved in counseling because he knows that I love it. He knows that God has gifted me in that, and we could work it out how to make it work for our family. So for a while, I was counseling one session on Mondays, which means I was driving longer than I was counseling because we live way out in the country. And so I thought, well, I'm here once already. Why don't I just stay for two sessions? So then I started, instead of just going in at 5:15 p.m., the only other one that I could manage was the 3:30 p.m. So that meant I was there with that extra bonus supper hour in there for like almost 4 or 5 hours on every Monday night. So I did that for a while. And what we realized was in order for me to keep that schedule, we had to leave our house at like 1:30 so I could get the kids to their grandpa's house so that I could drive to church, so that I could be there to serve people twice instead of once, because twice is obviously more godly than once. And then I wouldn't get home until like 8:30 when it was time to put the kids to bed. And they were all amped up from their whole day and they wanted to tell me all about it. So we never got to bed on time. And then Tuesday morning, no one ever woke up on time. So I was like, you know what the solution to this is? Counsel one time a week or none a week. And my husband wanted me to counsel once a week. So that's just a practical example of how I use the bullseye chart to think through a real decision. I get this cool opportunity. I don't have to take all the cool opportunities, but if it takes something from a higher priority, then I have to think about, is it sustainable and manageable? And if it's not sustainable in the long run, it's not good, no matter how necessary it seems. Because at that point, they were like, Jocelyn, we have so many ladies on the waiting list. Like, you're a girl. You can counsel girls. Can you please counsel more? And I was like, of course, I want to help all the girls. So just because I want to help all the girls doesn't mean I shouldn't help my girls at home at a higher priority level. Just because it was a really cool opportunity. And you know what's awesome? God gave us a bunch of more girl counselors, and now there's not a waiting list anymore. And I didn't have to do it all. So embrace your position and identity in Christ. And so here's some things to think about Sophia. What is Sophia saying about who she is by the way she lives? It's her only choice to operate like all of her unsaved colleagues. And so those little daily decisions that we make all day long are screaming a message about who we are. Do I find my identity in the stuff that I do? Or do I find my identity in Jesus Christ and joyfully live within that context and not need any more affirmation or esteem from anyone other than Jesus? So 2 Corinthians 5 says, Sophia is a new creation. She doesn't live the way everyone else lives. Like, she should be kind of weird. She's not like the rest of the people around her. The old has passed away and she's new because of her relationship with Christ. So she shouldn't be functioning like all the other people are functioning. Ephesians 1:4 says, God's goal for her is holiness and blamelessness, not a great corporate excellent position. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, Sophia was made alive together with Christ. And Galatians 2:20 says, she was crucified with Christ. It's no longer her that lives, but it's Christ who lives in her. So is she functioning at work and at home and in her marriage and with her parenting as if she's not the same person that she used to be before she belonged to Jesus? Fear the Lord and his representatives. Another thing that would be basic understanding for her is that God has given her authority as a gift to her. And our greatest example of living with authority is Jesus Christ, who came and did what God the Father told all humans to do and didn't mess it up and submitted himself to authority even when it was really challenging. So I'm going to show you a picture that I used to teach this concept. I teach it to my children when we're experiencing naughtiness and it's obvious that they forgot this concept about godly authority. I reteach it. We have a little chalkboard in our kitchen and I just say, I think today we're going to talk about the umbrella of authority because clearly we're not remembering it. So this is the little drawing that I draw to help teach. There we go. To help teach this concept. So I draw a little umbrella. And sometimes I draw, let me see. Oh, yes. Okay, cool. I clicked so far ahead. Let me just back up a little tiny bit. I got all anxious. Okay, so the umbrella of authority. So I draw a little umbrella and I draw lightning and raindrops all around it. And I say, God has instituted this gift that you have people who are the bosses of you. And they answer to Jesus for how they are the bosses of you. But the big job of the authorities in your life are to keep you safe from dangerous things, to lead you, to guide you, and to protect you. Remember the creation mandate? That's what God said. That's a man's job, to lead and friend and protect. But when I have anyone in any position of authority, their job is to lead the people under them, provide for the people under them, and protect the people under them. And so it's your job, unless your authority is asking you to sin, to keep your little self underneath the protection of that umbrella. So I don't want to have to chain you to my umbrella pole. I want you to voluntarily stay there. Because you know what happens if you keep yourself under that umbrella? You have a good life. Because your umbrella, who is a gift to you, your authority, who is a gift to you, they led you, they provided for you, and they protected you. So you didn't need to figure out where to go or how to do it. You didn't need to figure out what you were going to eat along the way. You didn't need to figure out how to keep yourself safe from predators. Like, your authority has thought through that, and your authority is responsible to Jesus for you to have the leadership, provision, and protection that you need. And you have some boundaries that you need to respect. So we see you, honey, my dear, sweet child. We see all your gifts and abilities, and we also see how you want to use them. But we also see what Daddy's goals are at this point in our life. So it's April. This is when we plant. This is when we prep our garden. And so the goals of our family that have been determined before you were around, include April looking like this. And even though you are so, so good at this thing over here, for the way for us to get everything done is for you to joyfully live under the authority of Daddy. And so use your gifts and abilities within these limits, but don't hop around outside of the limits, because that's not going to be turning out really good for you. So this is an example of how we apply that to our kids, but I can apply that to me too. I have authorities like the police, and they're passionate about me being safe. They're also passionate about you being safe when I'm on the road with you. So if I'm going to keep myself under their authority, that means I keep myself driving the speed limit that has been established as safe for that road, and I allow their wisdom to guide me. So we all have authorities. We have bosses. We have the government. We have pastors of our churches. Understanding authority is a gift, which is when I teach it, why I always put a bow on it, because I don't want my children or my counselees to ever forget authority is a gift. And the Bible speaks about authority as a gift, and the Bible talks about authority as a gift. And if you think about authority as a punishment, then you are wrong, no matter how right it feels that you are. So being rebellious is not something to be lauded. Being submissive is. And we live in a culture that does not ever say that. I've never watched a television program where being submissive to your parents was like praised. I've never watched a music video on popular music or something where being submissive to authority was like the standard. So we live in a culture where Satan is in charge, and his MO has always been rebellion. So we can't be surprised when people who don't love Jesus are rebellious. But that doesn't mean we should just conform to how everyone else lives. A, it's not going to keep us happy. And B, it's not going to keep us satisfied. So all authority has been given to Jesus, and he doles out authority to other people to accomplish what he's doing. So some questions that we could be asking are, what is Sophia saying about her view of authority in general? So you heard in the bio, like, her husband has been asking her to do certain things for a while. She heard him well enough to tell you about it. Does she believe her husband should have the right to lead, to provide for her, and to protect her? So a couple more things that we need to help her think about. Oh, I'm going to show you this really quickly, but I'm not going to talk about it for sake of time. That there's umbrellas within umbrellas, and we are all under several different layers of authority all at the same time. And one thing as a believer that we should think about is we should never obey an authority that is telling us we must sin. So like the government being over the church, as it lives out in China, like, you are forced to have an abortion by your government in certain circumstances. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a follower of his ways, you can't have an abortion, even if that means violating your government. So you can never obey one authority if it means that you're disobeying your highest authority, which is Jesus Christ. In our land, thankfully, it happens extremely rarely. But if you have a struggle thinking through different authorities telling you different things, then that you probably need to get some wise counsel about how to think through that. Another basic that Sophia needs to know is how to consider her motivations, desires, and beliefs. So there's a bunch of passages that you can look at about beliefs, but the bottom line is, when you look at Proverbs 3:5-7, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we are told not to believe anything we want to believe. We are told to believe what is consistent with the teaching of God and his word. Ephesians 2:8-10 is such an important passage, and I think we're super good at quoting Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. But when you look at 10, it tells you why you are saved. You are saved because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. You're not saved by your good works, but you are definitely saved for good works. God saved you, and then he says, now get busy, like do the creation mandate. So let's think about how that would be filtering down in Sophia's life. What does it look like Sophia is believing will provide her joy? So when you think about her story, what did she say was going to give her happiness? What does it look like she believes will give her purpose? I heard in her story over and over that she has these goals, and when she reaches those goals, she's going to be happy. And so other events in her life were not receiving attention because bigger goals were receiving her attention. So it begs the question, what does she think is going to satisfy her, and what does she think is going to make her have lots of joy? Another thing to look at is motivations in her life or in yours. And one that I just really love is in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. It says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So I shared the glitter example last night, like the Shekinah glory of God is contagious. And the more time you spend with him, the more your face starts emanating the glory of God. One of the things that I love about 2 Corinthians 2, it says you also stink like Jesus stinks. So you smell like Jesus. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who has really expensive perfume on, and they come in and then they leave the room, but when you come into the room, you can still smell them? That's what it's talking about. So when you've been hanging out with God, not only are you starting to shine with the glory of God, you're also starting to smell like Jesus Christ. And when you leave an area, it should smell like Jesus was just there. So just think about your interactions. Think about Sophia's interactions with her husband. When she leaves a discussion about her time, is what wafts behind her the aroma of Jesus Christ, or is it something other than Jesus Christ? So what seems to be motivating Sophia? Is she the aroma of Christ to her family, or is she motivated by some other ambition that might be selfish? 2 Corinthians 5 says this, the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, like the bottom line. One has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what does Sophia believe? What motivates her? Is she motivated out of a true love for her Savior and wanting to live out his purposes, or is she motivated for something different? And then thirdly, we need to look at our desires. Psalm 34 says this, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Proverbs 2 says, seek me like silver, find it like treasure. So I'm wondering, what does Sophia desire most? Like, what does she seem focused on? Is she focused on righteousness? What is her heart treasuring? And how is what she's treasuring influencing her decisions throughout the day? I talked about this a little bit already, so I'm going to highlight this briefly. But another one of the basics is that God commands us to pursue wisdom. And the one big thing to understand is that wisdom provides security and it provides valuable blessings. So Proverbs 2 says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and he guards the path of justice, watching over the way of his saints. So if she wants a secure, stable life, you get that through righteousness. You don't get that through doing your own goals. And if you're wise, which means you know the ways of the Lord and you walk in them, you're going to have a bunch of blessings, and I'm going to list them for you in a second. But one thing that is really helpful when I'm teaching this to someone else is to differentiate the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is doing it. And there is a strong know-do connection in the Word of God. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's what John says. So I can't just know stuff about God and think that equals righteousness. If I know what God says about life, I must immediately practice it. There should not be a long lag time between knowing something and doing it. And doing righteousness results in blessings all the time. So Sophia would need to say, we would need to ask her, you have this evaluation of blessing that is maybe different than God's evaluation of blessing. And for you, blessing seems to mean this level of corporate success. And the way that you're getting that is to sacrifice a whole bunch of other stuff that God says is righteous. So wisdom provides security and it provides blessing. So here's a couple of things from Proverbs. This is just a bunch of different Proverbs passages. You'll have length of days and years of life. You'll have a peaceful life. You'll have favor with God and man. You'll have a straight path. You'll have healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. You'll be deeply blessed and profited. You'll have a pleasant existence, which, like, that's an awesome goal. You'll be happy. You'll be secure. You'll be stable. You'll be unafraid. You'll be rested. You'll be confident. You'll be blessed, and you'll be honored. All of that is tied to living wisdom. So that list is also the list that every Cosmo magazine, every Better Homes and Gardens, every Red Book, every Good Housekeeping promises you if you live an empowered life. So when we live feminist, ideologically feminist, empowered lives, do we actually get peaceful, favor with God and man, straight paths, healing, refreshment, deeply blessed, pleasant existence? Is that what you get? It's not what is tied to living outside of God's wisdom. So no do. Know God's word and do it. That's what wisdom is. And then we also need to remember rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 teaches us that we are all going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us, so that we may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. This is such a cool passage, and I don't know any of your churches, so I don't know what is taught on this, but I see in Scripture a huge focus on rewards that are going to be coming in eternity. Paul encourages us to think about rewards on a frequent basis. Peter does. So they say very vividly, when you are making decisions, remember that some decisions are tied with really cool eternal rewards, and some decisions are not tied to really cool eternal rewards. And you need to make your decisions with the eternity in mind. So I want to be very, very, very faithful on earth, because I believe that my life now is an investment in my eternal happiness. John Piper has some really cool stuff to say about this in his suffering book. But I have spent my entire last 5 years faithfully washing dishes for my family because I love them. And each dish that is washed represents a happy little soul that was fed and empowered to go do cool stuff for God and each other. And I could, like, just be resentful every time I have to be faithful in that. And I could also see it as an investment in faithfulness here that is going to be tied to rewards in heaven. It's really, really, really important that we think there are immediate returns on my investments and there are also long-term returns on my investments, and both of them matter and one doesn't outweigh the other. There is a principle that I like to think about called the 10-20-50 principle. And it's kind of the same concept as the path, but I think, do I want to continue receiving the rewards of this decision 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now? So if I don't take the time to correct my children when they speak rudely to one another, what's that going to look like in 10 years? Do I want that reward for that investment? So if they build the habit of speaking rudely to one another all the time now, what's it going to look like when they're 26 and 23? Two young, adult, beautiful women that hate each other. So I'm willing to do the work now to invest in something that's going to provide a good reward in my short-term future. So add 50 years to that. So whatever is happening, add 10 years, add 20 years, add 50 years. Do I want my grandchildren when I'm 50 plus? I don't think I'll live 50 more years. That's a long time. Let's just say 30 more years. So I'm 42, I think. I was born in 76. So when I'm 70, in my 70s, do I want things to keep on happening the same way that they are now? Then, like, do I want my kids to feel like I was always too busy for them, or that I never invested in my church because I was too busy for them? So what's that going to look like when I'm 70? What if every single time someone asks me to be involved in church, I say, oh, I'm too busy? It's going to keep happening for the next 30 years because it's been happening for the last 30 years. So 10, 20, 50 principle just asks, do you want things to stay the same way they are 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 50 years from now? But more than just the 10, 20, 50 principle is the long-term on our investment as it comes to eternity. I want to bank rewards for the future. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says this, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So think about your decisions and think about Sophia. Which is she focused on investing in? Is she thinking about the rewards that will last? How long does a career last? If you start when you're 20 and you retire when you're 65, maybe 45 years. So does she want the rewards that will be part of her existence for 45 years? Or does she want rewards that are going to be part of her existence for eternity? And that sometimes is so helpful to weigh out what feels like just a critically difficult decision. One of them is going to have a much longer lasting reward. And she needs to plan time using God's timetable, which we just spent the last hour talking about quite a lot. Which timetable does Sophia seem to be most invested in? Her own or God's eternal? So this is a simple little grid that you can use to make decisions. So you should see it in your notes, and it looks exactly like the creation mandate. So what I'm constantly asking myself is, how can I make a decision right now that does this thing best? So if I have to choose between several different options, which of them is going to help me to reflect the image and likeness of God the best? So I have several work decisions. I have several homeschool decisions. I have several education decisions. Whatever your topic is, several retirement decisions, which of them is going to help me to most bear the image and likeness of God? Which is going to help me to most bring His blessing into the world? So let's just talk about retirement. A lot of people invest all of their career to have a nice little nest egg on which to retire so that they can go sit on a beach for the rest of their life. And I have to say, is that a great use of your retirement? You have freedom and you have money. Is sitting on a beach the best way to bear the image of likeness of God so that you can bring His blessing through you into your dominion? So that's just one example of how to use this grid to think through something. So that's the purpose. We know that the three-part plan is to be fruitful and multiply, to rule and have dominion, and to subdue. So if I'm thinking about a decision like how to fold laundry, which of the multitude of ways to fold laundry or deal with laundry or do the family's laundry is going to be the most fruitful and multiplicational? So that means I'm getting more people involved. We're fruitfully, abundantly, productively accomplishing something. What's going to be ruling over our dominion and what's going to be subduing chaos? So the little daily decisions of our life are reflecting whether we really believe the creation mandate, and the creation mandate can be a tool that I literally picture in my head and allow decisions to filter through. So when I have to make decisions, I am literally picturing this picture in my head and thinking, if I do this thing, will it help me to accomplish God's goal for our marriage? If I don't do this thing, will it be better for our family and being able to generationally replicate the creation mandate? So that means for us, we do say yes to some things that are hard for our schedule because it does allow generational replication. Like, for example, we do a Wednesday night Bible study all year long. Our church actually only does official small group stuff on Wednesday nights during the school year, but we choose to be involved in a summer one as well, because that's when I get to teach my children how I get to mentor them in babysitting for some other women who want to be in a Bible study. So it is hard. It would be cool to have Wednesday nights off during our growing season. Like, I can never have too much time in the garden and during growing season, but it's better to prepare them to see that their responsibility is to be involved in a small group for all of their life, and they get to watch the moms being invested in, they get to serve the moms by watching their children, and it is teaching them a better long-term thing than having the night off would. That's just our application of it. That's your application is going to be different. So using that grid will help me to make a lot of choices. The other model that I often use is the greatest commandment model. So we are taught to glorify God and make him famous. That's the point of the creation mandate. So I have to ask, what decision can I make that will glorify God and make him famous? What decision can I make that will bear his image accurately? And the best way I can bear his image is to live and love the way that Jesus did, who was the perfect image bearer. So pretty much, when I think about it that way, every possible choice has two possibilities. Either this is an issue that is directly tied with Scripture, and to love God would mean to obey his word. Or this is a decision that is not necessarily tied to a command, and so this is a time when I get to love others and sacrifice for them. So I can come to a bottom line and say, okay, here's what I decided to do, and I can work it back through a whole bunch of whys. So I decided to do this thing because I love God and I obey his commandments. And he says very clearly, do not lie. So when I have the choice to lie or tell the truth, I tell the truth because I love God and keep his commandments. And why do I love God and keep his commandments? Because I'm living and loving the way that Jesus did. And I'm bearing the image of God the way that Jesus does perfectly, because I want to glorify God and make him famous. So some things are just going to be clear, black and white. You don't even need to think about them. Of course we don't cheat on our taxes, because the Bible says to submit to authorities and submit to the government. There's going to be some times when it's not such a black and white, easy, clear-cut example. And in that case, I'll have to say, in this case, what would be the most loving way to handle this? How can I love others and sacrifice for them? So the Bible doesn't say that if you love your family, thou shalt wash the dishes. It just says, love your family, serve others. So for me, I wash dishes at a certain time because that's the most loving to my family. And at other times, my children wash the dishes for me because that's how they get to choose to grow in loving me. So it's not one way or the other. The decision depends on what the motivation and the goal was and what we were trying to accomplish. Either it's a straightforward obedience or it's a straightforward application of love. And I find this grid so helpful when I have to make decisions just on a daily basis, because sometimes I don't feel like doing anything, but to love the people around me, it means I'll do this thing. Sometimes I'm tired, but the most loving thing to do is this. Sometimes I'm tired and the most loving thing is to allow someone else to love me, because Jesus commanded the same thing from them. So it helps me to be loved and also to give love. There's tons of scripture passages that you can study that will help you to understand that more in depth if that's a small group study you'd like to do. The next thing that's really important to do is to practice reviewing the decisions that you've already made to evaluate whether you are using good wisdom to do that. So in your notes, there's just a little blank, and this is the format that I follow. So I want to evaluate a decision I made. I'll tell you one. This is a decision I made this morning. Normally when I speak, I straighten my hair because, you know, look at it. And so this morning it was raining and I was like, ugh, it's going to get wet as soon as I walk outside. I'm just not going to straighten it. So here's a decision I made. I did not straighten my hair today. Why? Because it wasn't a good use of my time. Why do I care about my time? So I'm just, for whatever I say, I'm just going to ask myself why. Why do I care about how I spend my time? Because it's important that we don't just be self-centered with the way we use our time. It's important that we're serving others with the way we use our time. Well, why do you care about that? Well, because I want to be loving to the people around me. And if I straighten my hair, I might have made a slate this morning. And that wouldn't be loving to the people that I was riding with. And why do I care that I'm being loving? Because God says I'm supposed to love others. And my bottom line is I want to glorify God. So I work really hard, And I encourage you to work really hard to evaluate your decisions with that grid. Here's a decision that I made. Why did you make that? Whatever that decision is, why did you make that? It's just, I call it whying yourself to death. Why yourself to death? And if your bottom line can be, because ultimately this is what draws the most fame to Jesus Christ, then I want to do that thing. I also practice this with my children. And I'll tell you, this is just an application for us. We do not allow the phrase, I don't know, to be part of our vocabulary. You need to know why you make decisions, and you need to be able to articulate that through your mouth. So if I say, why did you just speak rudely to your sister? I don't know. It's never allowed to be in the circle. Even if you don't know at that second, it's your job to think about it. So I spoke rudely to her because she was in my way and I needed her to get out of it. And why do you care that she gets out of your way? Because I got stuff to do. And why do you care that you get to do all the stuff that you got to do? Because I'm a busy woman and I have school to accomplish and she's stopping me from my goals. That bottom line is not necessarily glorifying to God. So this grid is so, so helpful in parenting. It's also helpful in employee management. I want every employee. I loved having employees. I loved employee development. It was one of the things that I was so passionate about. I loved intern development. So I want every employee to be able to tell me at every minute of every day why they decided to do something, not because I'm a tyrant and I get to tell them what to do, because I want them to be confident that they made the right decision. One of the things that the Bible speaks about is that when we use wisdom to guide our ways, it results in confidence. Think about the feminist movement and what they're promising. Confidence, empowerment. I want the people in my life to be confident because they thought through their choices and they're confident that they honor God. So this is, I use this grid constantly. I use it in Mom to Mom, where I'm the teacher of our, my Wednesday night thing is to teach in Mom to Mom. I love Mom to Mom. But I want every single person's bottom line to be able to be super clear. I did this thing, because I was trying to accomplish this. I want everyone that I have any influence over to be that clear. I did this because I was trying to accomplish this. I said this because I was trying to accomplish this. And I want every bottom line, the accomplish, I want it to be because I love the Creator and I want to magnify how wonderful He is. So when you think about glorifying God and making Him famous, bearing His image and likeness accurately, and living and loving the way Christ did, if you can check that off in your decisions, when you evaluate your decisions, yes, I glorify Him, God. I am glorifying God and making Him famous. Yes, I am bearing His image and likeness accurately. And yes, I am living and loving the way that Christ did. It results in confidence. And so I love it when someone can say, I made a tough choice and I'm confident that it was the right one. It's vastly different than saying, I really am concerned that I made this choice and I have spent hours reevaluating this choice and I've come to the conclusion that it probably wasn't what was best. Like, obviously, that's probably biblical worry or unbiblical worrying, sinful worrying. But when you think through things in an orderly, wise way, you're going to be able to spend much less time second guessing all of your decisions. So we're going to kind of round out this information, reapplying it to Sophia's life. So here are two decisions that Sophia made and she needs to evaluate them. This is how to put the grid into action. Situation number one, Sophia needs to decide how to handle working so much overtime. This isn't just a decision about what to do. It's a decision about why to do what she ends up doing. Because she could do the right thing for the wrong reasons, she's going to end up totally miserable. But doing the right thing for the wrong reason is going to lead to bitterness and resentment, and God is not going to be glorified. Excuse me. So, glorify God and make Him famous. She thinks, success at work isn't about me, about keeping me on the promotion fast track. Both work and family should point to God. I want to bear His image accurately. Jesus was perfectly submissive to the Father. I want to live and love the way that Christ, the perfect image bearer, did. Jesus did not allow His circumstances to predict or to dictate His priorities. So is this a loving God and obeying His commandments thing, or is this a loving others? So here's what she's going to do. I'm going to submit to my husband about working overtime, and I'm going to allow 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8 to motivate me in the way that I love others. Love is not self-seeking. I can't make decisions for only my benefit. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak to my boss about cutting back hours, especially in the evening. So that's just using the grid, thinking through an actual situation. Here's another situation. This is on the family side. Sophia needs to decide how to handle a child who needs more of her time and attention. Remember, her son is struggling with math, but the math tutor is not helping. And additionally, Sophia has been investing lots of time in relationship building over lunches with her colleagues. So her goal is to glorify God, make him famous. So God glorified Jesus for putting others' needs before his own. When I emulate him, I am glorifying his character. And I'm going to bear his image accurately, even in his darkest moments. Jesus was thinking about others first and making sure his family was cared for when he was dying. Like, one of his statements from the cross was making sure his mother had someone to take care of him for the rest of her life, I want to live and love the way that Jesus did. Jesus sacrificed his time. He was willing to be hungry, and he endured tiredness to serve the needy. He did not care for himself first. So in this situation, there's not necessarily a command of God that needs to be obeyed. So in this case, it's going to be simply, how can I love my family and serve them? 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is kind and love is good. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my lunch break at my son's school so we can get extra math help together. Here's using the other grid. Sophia wants to evaluate a decision that she made already. Here's a decision that I made. I did not sign up for Women's Ministry Spring Small Groups. Why? Since I have not been able to be faithful to that commitment already, I don't want to make a promise that I can't keep to the ladies depending upon me for accountability. And why do I care about that? I really want to accurately bear Christ's image. He was absolutely faithful, and I don't want to misrepresent him by being unfaithful. And why do I care about that? I want to glorify God with my life. The best way for me to glorify him is to function like him. And I want my friends that know I'm a Christian to know me for being faithful like God. So just a couple more really fast examples. Here's some bottom lines. Oops. Went too fast. Go back. I had been eating lunch out every day. It was fast and easy, and it gave me lots of chances to build relationships with my colleagues. I get passed up for projects that would advance my career when they forget about me. It's costing our family a lot of money, and it's making me gain an unhealthy amount of weight. So here's my bottom line. I did this. I began to pack a healthy lunch instead of buying lunch out with my colleagues because I was trying to accomplish this. Eat a healthier and less expensive lunch with my son at school while we get tutoring in math. Here's another bottom line. In the evenings when I was home, I had been answering text and work emails from colleagues, even though it was not required, because I wanted my boss to know me for being an ambitious team player. Here's my bottom line. I did this. I left my phone on my nightstand after work because I was trying to accomplish this, demonstrating honor to my family in the evenings by paying attention to them. Here's one more bottom line. Normally, I accept any extra project that comes along, even if it interferes with family plans. My husband knows how important it is for me to stay focused on my career, or I'll get passed by for younger and more dedicated employees. I know that he and the kids love spending time together, and I doubt that they miss me. Here's what I did. I did this. I asked my husband's opinion before accepting new responsibilities at work and church, because I was trying to accomplish this, submitting to his leadership for our family. So, when she looks at her life, she can ask, am I glorifying God and making him famous? Am I bearing his image and likeness accurately? And am I living and loving the way that Christ did? And if those things can be checked off, if that is what's happening, I can confidently walk forward in a decision, trusting God with the outcome of that decision. And it's just really freeing to be able to say, here's a tough decision that I made with for all of these reasons. And I did what I believed was wisest, using godly authority to protect me and good beliefs and good motivations and good desires that reference my living out of creation mandate. And I trust the Creator. I don't have to keep my little fingers on controlling my life to turn out the way that I want. I trust him. And he said, what is good and what will make me happy is to live the way he designed me to live for his purposes and for his plan. And I trust that whatever satisfaction I get out of that life will be far superior to any satisfaction I could have ever gotten from any path I would have chosen for myself. So let me pray for God to bless our thoughts as we digest this. And I would encourage you to review the notes at home if you have a small group, especially if you have other ladies that came with you. It would just be good to reprocess, because this was like a data dump in the last couple of hours. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much. Thank you for giving us instructions. Thank you for making life challenging when we live outside of your instructions. Thank you for loving us enough to discipline us. And God, thank you for helping us to have your knowledge so that we can walk in the way of wisdom. God, I pray that you would bring your blessing on each person in this room who chooses to live your way. God, give them lovely consequences. Give them happy marriages and delightful work situations and wonderful volunteering experiences. God, bless their community through them. Bless their church through them. And God, I pray that you would help us to be passionate about your kingdom, not our own. Help us to joyfully participate in what you're doing through Jesus Christ. And God, I just thank you for Jesus who makes it possible for us to be redeemed and to have restoration as the promise for the future. I pray for blessings and safety as we all head home and go back to serve our families. In Jesus' name, amen.